Leviticus 1, verses 1 and 2, these are God's words. Now Yahweh called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to Yahweh, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock." So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Some of you, or at least one of you, know that in the Hebrew Bible, the books have different titles than in ours. In Hebrew, the title of a book is just the first word of the book. Sometimes that works out really well. You and I, when we're talking about how something began, we don't really say, well, the genesis of that was. Well, some of us do, but others think we're weird and that we're putting on airs, and so we try to dial it back. But the book of Genesis, how does the book of Genesis begin, children? Many of you know, many of you probably are like many of my children have been. When you sit down to read with mommy or daddy, you always want to hear Genesis 1. Or Revelation 22, or maybe you have another place. But Genesis 1 starts with, in the beginning. And that's actually the Hebrew name for the book. In the beginning. Now, the wonderful thing about the book of Leviticus is that it has a wonderful Hebrew name. And the wonderful Hebrew name that it has is Vayikra. And then he called. Many of us, I think, have had a similar experience. I'll tell you mine, and you can see if yours matches. I grew up in the church, and I grew up knowing that I should read my Bible and committing on an annual basis to reading my Bible through. And the first big road bump for me was Leviticus. It was a couple of years of trying before I got out of Leviticus. And after Leviticus, it was kind of smooth sailing until Isaiah. But Leviticus felt like Leviticus, like all of these ecclesiastical regulations for what the priesthood should do. Like, why am I reading the priest manual? We don't even have these priests anymore, and I aren't one of them. But it's not. Leviticus is answering the problem that we ran into at the end of Exodus. In fact, in a big way, the books of Genesis and Exodus are actually setting up the prologue for Leviticus. They are a prologue setting up the book of Leviticus. Because what happened in the Garden of Eden when our first parents were tempted and we sinned in Adam and fell with him? We were expelled from the presence of the glory of God. And now there's been this little Eden that the second half of the book of Exodus has described God's plan for. And he's kind of planted Eden in the midst of the wilderness, except for now it's this hybrid between Eden and heaven. And it's glorious and it's wonderful. And God has actually heard the prayers of his people who mourned as they looked at Moses' tent, which Moses could enter just fine. In fact, the glory cloud would come down when Moses entered, and Moses didn't come running out. He did come out scary because his face shone with the glory of God. But now that this Eden-heaven hybrid has been planted in the midst of the people, and that the Lord is not just going to clear out all the enemies and let them go by themselves, but he is going to go up in the midst of them. We have this wonderful restoration, except for we haven't been restored to the end of Genesis 2 when everything is happy. At the end of Exodus, we've been restored to the end of Genesis 3, where Eden is there, but you can't go in. Even Moses couldn't go in. And so that's the problem that we have, and that's the first thing that we'll consider before God this afternoon from his word. And then we'll consider the solution, and the solution is in the name of the book. We have the Lord who calls to us from his glory to resolve the problem, and that's because he has a purpose. And his purpose in calling to us is to bring us near. He is the God who is bringing sinners near. Not in our sin, but in Christ. And it'll take us some 9 chapters of opening up the picture book of Leviticus and how Christ is the one in whom and with whom, enjoying fellowship and recognizing the goodness of God to us. Christ is the one in whom we ascend the hill of the Lord, not a little mountain, really just a hill in the ancient Near East that at the time of this writing belongs to the Jebusites, but the hill of glory, the mountain that our Lord Jesus ascends in his resurrection and takes us with him, where we are seated with him in the heavenly places, the mountain that we ascended this morning by faith as we were gathered with the congregation of the firstborn, and that God is the God who calls from the midst of his glory to bring us near to himself in Jesus Christ. That is the book of Leviticus in a nutshell. And that's why, we'll get there. We'll get there. So first, the problem. We have this Eden that is planted in the wilderness, and it has 2 names. One of them is Tabernacle, and the other one is Tent of Meeting, although the New King James isn't helping us much here, because where the language is Tent of Meeting, it's also saying Tabernacle of Meeting. But the word for tabernacle has to do with the dwelling of God, the presence of God. Now, I attended, some of you know, an Assembly of God hyper-charismaniac church. I attended their school from 3rd through 6th grade, and they used to love to talk about the Shekinah glory. And I thought Shekinah meant get you high glory, but it really just means the dwelling glory of God. The glory of God come to dwell among us, which is really quite intense. And for those who belong to this great God, it is joyful and intimate and reverent. But it's also very frightful and dreadful and terrible. In all the good ways of those words that just aren't used anymore, we would say awesome, but it's not awesome like ice cream. It's awesome like otherworldly, and not just otherworldly, but creatorly. Something that strikes fear into us as creatures, because we know that he is completely other than we are. And so that glory has come to dwell, and yet the tent has another meaning. Not just the dwelling place, which is what tabernacle means, but the tent of meeting, the place where you get together with God. Now, suppose that I still traveled a lot and had all those points, and you and I had flights at the same time, from an international airport, and I said, "Well, just meet me in the Admiral's Club before your flight," and you didn't have access. It would not be a very helpful thing for me to invite you to meet me into the Admiral's Club, which you could not enter. But what is God doing calling this tent the tent of meeting that Moses can't even go in? It's not a great place to choose for a meeting place. If he can't go there, how is it called the tent of meeting? And so even in the names of the tents, and as we mentioned a few minutes ago, with Genesis and Exodus leading up to this question, we have this problem. How can we enter? And Leviticus's great answer, as we have already mentioned, is by the Lord Jesus Christ. By the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer in the first 9 chapters. That's the answer of the 3 offerings, which are really the ascension offering, the going up offering, and the tribute offering, and the fellowship offering. I know they have different names, and we'll get to those things in those sermons. And then there's two other sorts of offerings. If you have sin that needs to be cleared away, there are two different sorts of sin, and you got to do one of those two, or sometimes both, in order to get to the three main offerings. And there's that whole thing, but it's all describing to us what God does to bring us near in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so offensive when we add to his worship. Not just because God is God and he gets to decide, which we'll hear about in the second point this afternoon. Not just because God is God and he gets to decide, and if you try to decide how to worship, you are putting yourself in the place of God. That is extremely offensive. But because God has made his Son the way of coming near. And if we come near, I mean, think about it. When they had the picture book, and Nadab and Abihu came near in a way that wasn't given to them in the picture book, God was so offended at their not coming near through his Son that the fire of God came out, not from the altar, but from God. It came from the mercy seat. And the mercy seat couldn't save Nadab and Abihu in that moment. And that's because, you know, what we call the regulative principle or the reformed application of the second commandment or the scriptural principle of worship, it really boils down to this. We are approaching the glorious God who maintains his holiness as he brings us near by bringing us near in Jesus Christ, who is righteous with the righteousness of God, and glorious with the glory of God, and holy with the holiness of God. And when we come near in Jesus, Jesus is glorified as the God-man, and God preserves the honor of his glory while bringing sinners near to him. And that's why Moses is going to say to Aaron, when, you know, half of the high priestly family just got burned up, isn't this what God has said? By those who draw near to me, I must be regarded as holy. So here's the problem that Leviticus is answering. How can sinners draw near to the holy God of such great glory that when the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle in verse 35 of Exodus 40, Moses was not able to enter. So that's the problem. And the solution is, in the name of the book, and then he called. Yahweh called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting. The solution does not come from outside the place where the glory cloud is. God does not speak to Moses in his heart. God does not speak to Moses from the clouds. It specifies that God, Yahweh, called to Moses from the tabernacle of meeting. The solution comes from him, and it comes from him by way of his word. And this is wonderful, because if we can't go to God to negotiate how we can get to God, what we need is for God to call to us, to give us his terms from where he is. And that's what he has done. And he does so then by his word. Whatever we initiate or devise must fail because it is from us. And whatever we initiate or devise not just fails because it's our idea. Can you imagine Moses or Aaron or anybody else in Israel brainstorming how to enter the tabernacle with the glory of God filling it? It's insane. It wouldn't work. But it would also offend God, because it puts man in God's place. It assumes for ourselves a prerogative that belongs only to him. And the way God then provides from where he is by his word. There's a bunch of speaking words here. Yahweh called to Moses. and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, and that's probably a speaking word there too, saying. And so we have all of these different speaking words. You see what he's saying? God, from where he dwells in glory, where he dwells in unapproachable light, he who is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He reaches out to us by way of words. This is one thing that he's done. He created using words. He didn't need to do that, did he? He could have just willed the world to existence. In fact, no one was there to hear it. Some of the things that he created didn't exist until he called to them. You know, the light doesn't exist until he says, "Light be." And then the light comes into existence in order to obey the command to be. This is what encourages Abraham so much. And he is being told that he's going to have a son at he's 99 when he's told, he's going to be 100 when the son comes. And he says, well, he's not only the God who brings life out of death, but he's the God who calls to things that were not as if they were. And so God is continually doing things by his word, creating by his word. It's how he created faith in your heart, if you're a Christian, aren't you? Isn't it? He created your faith by hearing. It's how he's growing you in Christ, by hearing his word and reading his word. This is what Jesus prays. Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. When we hear that word, we pray that God the Holy Spirit would implant it in us, because it's the implanted word that is able to save our souls. And so God doesn't just give the solution from where he is. His word is the way of providing the solution. Yahweh called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying. But his word isn't just the way of providing the solution, because the word ends up being the solution himself. God invented speaking. Sorry, you can't see the bug that I'm swatting at. God invented speaking to communicate something about his son, whom he, by his spirit, would call the word. The word that is with him. In the beginning is the word, and the word was God. The word was with God, facing God, and the word was God. And the word became flesh, and we say dwelt, don't we? You know, they borrow the Greek word from the Hebrew word for tabernacle. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. You see, it's in the word that God comes to us from his glory, and it is in his word that we behold his glory. You know, John, when he says we beheld his glory, he's not talking about something that everyone saw. He's talking about something that only those with spirit-given faith saw. Only those who received that creating work of the word, that he who created light out of darkness has caused the light of the knowledge of the glory of God to shine in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. And remember what Paul's doing there in 2 Corinthians 4. He's making application of the lesser demonstration of God's glory in the face of Moses from the tent of meeting. And he's saying the Holy Spirit creates the knowledge of the glory of God in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. But then what does he do? He gives us the right to be called the children of God. He gives us the right to come to the living God without diluting his glory at all. We are able to come to him in Jesus Christ, united to him. And the Spirit does not terrify us with the word, where we say the whole earth is full of his glory, and that is not good news to Isaiah, is it? Not until there's the coal from the altar. The Spirit doesn't terrify us with His glory. He brings us near. He trains us to call Him our Abba. So that when we hear Jesus say, "My Father and your Father," about the Father, and that Jesus is ascending to Him, He's saying, "You come with me to Him." So that it works both ways. Remember, He said, "I will not leave you orphans. I'm going to send the Spirit, and by means of the Spirit, the Father and the Son come make their home with us." But also by means of the Spirit who unites us to Jesus, we, in union with the Son, ascend to our Father. And so He uses words as His way of providing the solution. We look at the law and the testimony, and we say, if it comes from anywhere else than this, it doesn't even have the beginning of light. It doesn't yet even have a dawning of light. It is pure, complete, total darkness, like the darkest part before the dawn. But God's Word is the way of providing the solution, because the Word Himself ends up being the solution. And so Jesus is given in the picture book, and that's how Hebrews 8:5 and Hebrews 10:1 describes it, the shadows that were from before. But the solution that God provides is that His provision is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the problem being shut out from the glory of God, still being outside looking in to the new Eden that God has provided in the tabernacle, the solution being provided by God's calling to us from there and using words to tell us about the Word, the Lord Jesus, in whom He would bring us near. And why? Because He's bringing us near. Now, our English really doesn't help us in verse 2, because the language of coming near is all over this, which is amazing when you think of what is happening. They're outside. They can't come in. Yahweh speaks to them from inside, and He commands, speaks to Moses from inside, and He commands, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them," and now if you've got an outline, you can see it. I've translated it very literally there. He uses a causative form of the verb that is built on the root for the word near, where it says in our New King James, what did it say? Brings, and is literally caused to come near. And then the word that's being translated offering is also built on the root of the word for coming near. So He's saying, you are to bring near the brought near thing. And when you bring near the brought near thing, and here the whole problem has been that they can't come near. But God says four times, He uses the word near in verse 2 to emphasize what He's doing for these sinners. That He's not blasting them away by His glory, but that here He is in the full, well, in an intense display of His glory in the tabernacle, so intense that Moses, who could be with Him on the mountain, Moses, who hidden in the cleft of the rock, could see the passing of the back of His glory. Moses, who, when it was his own personal tent outside the camp, could go in there, even though the glory was so great, it would irradiate him. And he can't go in, and God is saying, near, 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 near. I am bringing you near. How small and pathetic all of our other purposes, all of our other pleasures, all of our motivations, all of our other desires are compared to this purpose of God. That without diluting His glory, He would bring us who are shut out not just by our creatureliness, but also by our sinfulness. And He would bring us near. And notice that the word for man here, and there are multiple words that can be used for man. And He uses the word Adam. When an Adam from among you brings near the brought near thing, he shall bring near the brought near thing from you, from among the beasts, or from out of the beasts. And we'll talk about verse 4 and what it means about the identification between the man and the animal. When he says, I am identified with this animal. And we'll have to talk about the burning and the word for going up and ascending, as opposed to another burning word that means consuming. But God is bringing sinners near to himself. It's what he offers you. You who make yourself an enemy by your actions. You who still are so polluted by the flesh that remains, even after you are in the Spirit, and yet there is sin that dwells in you, like we've been hearing in Romans. What he is doing as he calls to you from his glory, even now, on his day, as his servant opens up the word and Jesus, by his servant, is addressing you, declaring his Father's name to you in the midst of the assembly, singing his Father's praise using our voices and quoting then from our Isaiah reading from this morning, Jesus in heaven saying, I put my trust in him. His faith is the faith in God that is perfect. And Jesus in heaven saying, here am I and the children whom God is giving me. And he is bringing us near. Whatever desire you have to know the glory of God and still be welcome with him and find the favor, the smile of God upon you, as we hear pronounced upon us when we leave the public assembly, the public worship every Lord's Day morning. Well, it's afternoon by the time we do it. Whatever desire you have for coming near to God, for being drawn into what Jesus prays for you, that you would have the fellowship that comes out of the fellowship that is within God, that you would have the unity that would come out of the unity that is within God, that you would have the joy of the Son and the Father, and of the Father and the Son, of the Spirit in them both, that comes from him, because he is God who speaks to bring sinners near in Jesus Christ. What can come from us? Only the problem. Where can the solution come from? Well, only God. And what is the solution? Only the Lord Jesus. Because we have a God of nearness who dwells from everlasting to everlasting within himself in fellowship and adoration and mutual enjoyment, and now has created and redeemed sinners to bring us into a fellowship and adoration and mutual pleasure that comes out of and from what God has in himself. His great purpose and plan is to bring sinners near to himself through Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Leviticus. We thank you for the way that you have been increasing our understanding of what is going on in Genesis and Exodus and now Leviticus, so that we can come and find so much goodness and glory and joy to stir up our hearts towards you, towards Christ. We pray that your Spirit would continue writing upon our hearts, making to take root within us the wonders and glories that we see written here and we read and hear preached. Give your word to be the food for our thoughts, for our affections. Cause your word to direct our hearts for our actions, for our lives this week. Thank you for how you have dealt with us throughout this day together. And now glorify yourself as we go. We ask that though not physically like Moses, yet with love and faithfulness and conformity to Jesus, you would make us to go with shining face. and that it would be evident that we have been with Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen.